Well, we're glad to have you today. My name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor at Genesis, and we've got people watching online as well, and so we want to welcome you all with us. We are in the second week of a new series here at Genesis through the New Testament book of Mark, a series that we're calling The Way of Jesus. And I'm praying that this series is going to be a great series for all of us, that we're all going to take something away, and that's true of you, whether you're a student, whether you're married or single, whether you're working or retired, for every single one of us. And the goal isn't just to learn more about Jesus in this series, but we want to know him and we want to trust him and we want to model him in everything that we do. And it's a great series as well if you're new to faith, if you're new to church. Maybe you've always had questions about Jesus, curious about him. This is going to be a great series to follow along, to engage with us. And so I want to invite you to get a Bible if you don't have one. If you don't have one, we'll help you with that. Let us know. Stop by the welcome area. We'll get you a Bible. You can also download something like, it's called the YouVersion app on your phone. A great way to read the Bible on your own to follow along with us. You might also check out our reading plan. You can find this on our website. We've got it noted here. Of what we're going to be teaching through every week, and so you can do some reading and studying with us. And I'd encourage you to get one of these ESV study journals. Anybody pick one of these up this past week? Maybe so. They're really handy, and it lists the scripture passage on one side of the journal, and then you have blank lines on the other. And so if you like to take notes, again, whether it be here on Sundays or following along on your own throughout the week, that can be a great resource. But bottom line is, hey, join us every week, because we're going to spend a lot of time this year looking at and learning about Jesus and his ways. Turn to Mark 1 with me today. It's in the New Testament. New Testament is the second half of the Bible, beginning with Matthew and then this book called Mark. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background on Mark. We covered this last week, so for some of you, this will be review. Mark is a biography, or as one scholar calls it, a historical theology on the life of Jesus as it records actual events and teaches us about the person and the work of Jesus as Messiah and Son of God. It's the shortest of the first four books of the New Testament, which are often referred to as the Gospels. And one of the things that's unique about Mark is that there's a sense of urgency to it. And so even as you're going to read it, you're going to find that Mark gets to the point and he gets there very quick, you know, fast. It's kind of like we used to joke about in my home growing up. My dad is kind of an interstate freeway, get there as soon as possible sort of guy. My mom is more of a country road. Let's take our time. And sometimes that works its way into our conversations and in our descriptions of things. Mark is like, let's get to the point. All right, here's what matters the most. One of the things that you'll see is that he's going to use the word immediately, something like 41 times in his gospel, as he wants to get to the point of the story about Jesus. And it's been widely accepted that Mark is John Mark. It's the work of a guy by the name of John Mark. We first meet him in the New Testament book of Acts. Cousin to Barnabas, John Mark spent time with the Apostle Paul, but eventually is going to land with the Apostle Peter and is going to be with Peter even during the final days of Peter's life in Rome. And that's important because this work by John Mark is actually the result of his time spent interviewing and asking questions of Peter, Peter recalling these memories. And so think of Mark as a biography on the life of Jesus, but through the eyes of the Apostle Peter. And last week we talked about the central message of Mark, which is the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, which changes everything. We also talked about how we, as followers of Jesus, are here on earth and we are messengers as well. We are the messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And just like John the Baptist, it's our job and responsibility to share the message of Jesus with others. And I want to give a shout out to our students. I think our students are doing a great job of this, you know, here and as they go to school and with their friends, of living out their faith and on their team and sharing Christ and living out Christ and praying for their friends and reaching their friends, but not just our students. I hear stories of many of you and how you just really think about your occupation, your profession, your relationships with neighbors and coworkers and people you come in contact. Like, we represent Jesus in all things, in all of our words and all of our doings. Like, you represent Jesus on social media, when you post and when you don't post, like even in all these things, we represent the work of Jesus. We are his messengers. And today we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus and consider why was Jesus baptized? And then get really practical for a little bit and ask the question, why should we? And why does baptism matter to us? All right, so Mark chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 9. We did the first 8 verses last week. We're going to be in verses 9 through 13 today with most of the focus on the first few verses here. But Mark chapter 1, verse 19, I'm going to read from the ESV translation for just a moment, and then we'll switch over to the NIV. But if you've got the study journal, you'll see that that's actually put together in the ESV, and here's how it reads. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. All right, let's get our bearings here on this map. We looked at it last week. This is a map of Israel, and if you go to the very top of the map and you see the body of water there, it's the Sea of Galilee. If you go down from the Sea of Galilee and follow the river, that is the Jordan River as it's there today, and then at the very bottom of the map, at least according to this dating, the Salt Sea, or what we more commonly know as the Dead Sea. We'll go back up to the top of the map, and just to the left of the Sea of Galilee and a little bit south, you'll see the village of Nazareth where Jesus grew up. Well, Nazareth sits on the northern part of what's known as the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley runs from the Great Sea or the Mediterranean and down into the Jordan River Valley. It's likely that Jesus would have come out of Nazareth, walked down the plains really of the Jezreel Valley, found his way to the Jordan River Basin, and most likely came all the way down to the south past Jericho to this place in red that is known as Bethany beyond the Jordan. We don't know for sure, but many scholars think that's where John the Baptist is baptizing. And we know from further studies that Jesus was around the age of 30 at this point. We don't know a lot about his life up to the age of 30, but all that's about to change with his baptism, which is going to launch him into the spotlight in what we know is the beginning of his public ministry. As we discovered last week, John the Baptist is there down at Bethany beyond the Jordan, offering a baptism of repentance. Now, to repent just means to recognize one's own sin. This is where we begin to understand the condition of our hearts and our need for Jesus. And so John the Baptist came in advance of Jesus to share the gospel, to help prepare the people and their minds and hearts for Jesus. And now he just shows up, as Mark records, and he's ready to be baptized by John the Baptist. Have you ever wondered, why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? He's perfect. He's the Son of God. He never sinned. He's the Messiah, God's promised one. Like, why in the world would Jesus want or need to be baptized? Biblical scholar Daniel Aiken outlines 7 important reasons for Jesus' baptism for us that help us understand the why behind Jesus' baptism and also the significance of it. I'm going to give you this list if you're following along, if you're taking notes. Number 1, why was Jesus baptized? To begin to inaugurate his public ministry. And we've certainly had our fair share of inaugurations since the start of the year with the President of the United States and the Governor of the State of Indiana. The word inauguration just means to start. It's the beginning of something new. Baptism marked the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. His baptism, followed by the descent of the Holy Spirit, which Mark records, and the Father's meaningful words about Jesus and about his baptism, really served as a defining moment for Jesus and for those who certainly witnessed it. Even the words, look at Mark's words, heaven being torn open, are used here, and they're also used in one other place in the gospel, in the Gospels. Do you know where? You actually go to the very end, to the curtain temple. you know, being torn in two at the death of Jesus on the cross. The tearing of the curtain symbolized the completed work of Jesus and how his death has paved the way for you and me to know and to be in a relationship with God. This tearing in Mark is no coincidence here at the baptism, in that it marks the beginning of Jesus' mission and assignment. It's only going to be used one other place, and that it's the tearing of the curtain to note the complete of Jesus' mission, and ultimately that's going to take place with the resurrection. And so number one is to inaugurate his public ministry. Number two is to identify with sinners. Jesus lived a perfect life. Again, we believe he had no sin, but he was baptized to publicly identify with humanity and with sinners like you and me. And so his baptism represents his willingness to stand with us. His baptism reminds us that Jesus came to save us and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and he did that for me, right? And he did that for you, and no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, like, we can have this confidence of what Jesus and his life and his baptism represents. The third thing is that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. These are words that come out of Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, that say that Jesus' baptism was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus didn't choose his own path, but submitted to the will of his Father by seeking baptism and also modeling for us the importance of obedience. And I'll just say, as we're studying through Mark and as you're reading on your own, pay attention to his Jesus' obedience as we go through each of these accounts. And let's be challenged as we think about our obedience in all things, in everything. The fourth reason is Jesus' baptism validates for us John the Baptist's ministry. And we talked about this last week, that John the Baptist was a critical part of God's plan, that he even prophesied years before in the Old Testament. And so John the Baptist came and was doing what God had called and prepared him to do. Jesus going to John the Baptist is just greater validation of John the Baptist's work and message and ministry. But by submitting to John the Baptist's baptism, Jesus also shows us John the Baptist's call to repentance was in alignment and complete alignment with God's will for each of us. Number five was to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Now, was there a dove there? We don't know for sure. I mean, Mark just uses the words like a dove. And was Jesus the only one to see it? Did others see it? We don't know. But last week we talked about how Mark's gospel makes references to the creation account going all the way back to Genesis, because Mark's first words are all about the beginning. And where else do we read about the beginning? We read about the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And so there's a connection there. Well, this dove or the spirit is another comparison, because here, you know, with the image of the dove once again hovering over the waters, well, it takes us back to the creation story. All in all, what Mark is up to is he wants us to see that this is a new beginning, that in Jesus Christ we have a new creation, we have new start, we have new life. Daniel Aiken emphasizes this moment, calling it like an anointing of Jesus by the Spirit, empowering him for the work and the ministry ahead. And if you notice, as we read a moment ago in verses 12 and 13, Mark provides a very short account of Jesus going into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. You know, he's going to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and it's in the wilderness that Jesus is going to learn and demonstrate for us what it means to lean and depend on the Holy Spirit for all things, what obedience looks like in the good days and the bad days of life, what obedience looks like in those most difficult, challenging moments and the convenient moments of life as well. Number six, Jesus was baptized to identify with the nation of Israel. See, Jesus' baptism has a symbolic connection with the people, with the story of Israel. Let's go back to our map for just a moment. Again, if you find your way down the Jordan River to where the Dead Sea is located, everything to the right of the Jordan River or east of the Jordan River is present-day Jordan, the country of Jordan. And according to the scriptures, when the Israelites spent their 40 years in the wilderness, they're likely going to end up in that wilderness just to the east of the Jordan River. And when they finally cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, or what we know as present-day Israel, They're going to come out of that wilderness, they're going to go through the Jordan River, and they're going to enter into the promised land. Jesus, again, is going to come down to the same place where the Israelites likely came to when they passed from the wilderness into the promised land. And so it's no coincidence then that Jesus is going to go into the wilderness for 40 days, the same wilderness the people of Israel spent 40 years in. And God took the Israelites there to teach them things like obedience and dependence. And we know they're going to fail miserably over and over again, but that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus will lean on God. He's going to depend on him in the same way that you and I can lean on and depend on God and his Spirit for all things. And then last, number 7, Jesus was baptized to set an example for us as people, as believers. His baptism serves as a model for us, for all of us that have put our faith and our trust in him. He's also a model for any of you, maybe this morning, that are considering, thinking about, you know, ready to put your faith and trust in him, to those of us that will say, you know, I want to follow Jesus with my life. And so through Jesus' example, we see that baptism, again, is a public profession of faith and repentance, but also an identification with Jesus and his death, his burial, and resurrection. And so let's talk about why baptism matters to us. We covered a little bit of the list of Jesus, and you can spend some time with this list on your own. But why does baptism matter to us? Or let me ask it like this. Why should we be baptized? Here's a picture of when I was baptized at the age of 12. I'm right there front and center, styling and profiling with my white button up and those really, really fancy swim trunks. The guy in black is not Jesus Christ, but that was my youth pastor at the time, a guy by the name of Jeff. We had Jeff, I think, here a little over a year ago, and he shared on a Sunday morning. He's going to be here in a few weeks again, and you're going to get to hear him teach, and he's a fantastic teacher and just continues to be a really good friend to me. But I was baptized when I was, I think it was about 12, but not before putting my faith and trust in Jesus. And I had grown up in church, maybe like some of you, with Christian parents, but it was at a summer camp. Similar to what we do for our students here with things like Mix and Move, but it was at that camp that I started to understand that I couldn't just rely on my parents' faith. Like, I needed to make faith my own, and so I surrendered my life to Jesus, and you call that my moment of repentance. And then a few weeks later, I was baptized at Cherry Hills Church in Springfield, Illinois on a Sunday night, and I was young, but I'll never forget that night. I still remember that night and still remember these individuals that I was baptized with that same evening. Like, it marked my life, as I know that baptism has marked many of yours. Now, many of you know and understand, you know how special baptism is. And one of the things that I've really enjoyed over my 16 years here at Genesis is seeing life change and helping with and getting to baptize people, including my own kids. Like, baptism is this beautiful, symbolic expression of what Jesus has done for us. And again, what he wants for our lives. It's a meaningful experience personally, but it really is a powerful testimony to the rest of our church or to a church family of what Jesus is doing. And we're going to do that as a part of services next Sunday. We're praying about, and many have already signed up to be baptized next Sunday, and so you're going to want to be here to be a part of that celebration with us. Unfortunately, baptism in some circles and in some churches, I think, has been minimized or almost becomes like an afterthought or really just a bonus step if you're interested or if you have time. And of course, there are churches and denominations that view and practice baptism differently. Some don't practice it at all. But for a few minutes that we have left, I want to help you understand why we baptize and why baptism is important to us at Genesis, why I think you should be baptized. And I also want to try and answer just a few questions that come up from time to time that you might have. And the best way, I think, to help you understand why we baptize here at Genesis is to look to the New Testament. And you could say that at Genesis, we're doing our very best to follow the model and example we see demonstrated in Jesus and in the New Testament, especially the early days of the Christian church. But that means we start with Jesus first. And as we see here, he was baptized in Mark chapter 1. And how was he baptized? He went into the water and he came up out of the water, and we've already discussed a little bit of the significance of that. I like what Pastor Bob Russell says about Jesus and his baptism, and he says that even if there were no other evidence in the entire Bible of baptism and the importance of it, Jesus' baptism alone is sufficient Because if you think about it, if he's our leader and he's our Savior and he was baptized, why wouldn't we want that for our lives too? And not only Jesus' baptism, but 3 years later, Jesus would tell his disciples in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, when he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." But it's not just Jesus. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. We touched on this for a moment last week. Acts 2 follows the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the arrival of the Holy Spirit on a day that, a holiday, a festival celebration that the Jews called Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 also records how the Apostle Peter, again, the one that John Mark interviewed, gets up before a large crowd, preaches the message of the good news of the resurrected Jesus, and we read how the people were moved in that moment and were asking, "What do I do next? How should I respond?" And what was Peter's instruction to them? Look at Acts 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then what happened a few verses later? Well, in Acts 2, 41, we read, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." And then Acts chapter 8. We looked at this story as we studied through the book of Acts a couple of years ago. One of the early Christians, a guy by the name of Philip, encounters a man from Ethiopia, someone who's described as a eunuch and as a financial leader. And this man, all we know, has been reading the scriptures. He's been thinking about God. He's reflecting on what he's heard about Jesus. You could just say that something's big happening in his heart and in his life. There's a curiosity and a need there. Well, God puts Philip in this man's life, much like he puts you and me in the lives of the people in our community and in our homes. And so there were these spiritual conversations, if you would, and certainly questions and sharing back and forth. And eventually this man from Ethiopia is ready to trust and follow Jesus. And he asks Philip, "Now what do I do? What happens next?" Look at how it's recorded in Acts 8, verse 35. It says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him, the man, about the good news of Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What's going to stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave the orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." And so once again, I just want you to see there's a moment. The good news is being shared. The reality of sin becomes too much for this man. It's too much to bear. There's a response, there's repentance and faith, and then the act or step of baptism. One more. We're skipping some of them, but let's do this one. Acts 22. It's the baptism of Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul's name is going to get changed to Paul. He's the one we refer to as the Apostle Paul. But before that, he was Saul of Tarsus. And old Saul, or Paul, was incredibly opposed to Jesus, but then Jesus got a hold of his heart and his life. And Saul, he's retelling his story in Acts 22 about how he was on his way to Damascus when something like lightning knocked him to the ground. And look at his response. Look at his testimony, Acts 22, 7. He says, "I fell to the ground. I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting,' he replied. My companions," Saul says, "saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do.' So Saul writes, 'My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because of the brilliance of the light that had blinded me. A man named Ananias was there. He came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and a highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see. And then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you, Saul, Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness. You will be his messenger to all people of what you have seen and heard." And then look at his question. "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And so what happened here? Saul, or Paul, encountered Jesus. He repented of his sins, he turns to Jesus, and then he's baptized. Not years after he made this decision to trust Jesus, No, for Saul and others, their decision to trust Jesus was almost immediately followed by the act of baptism. And I just want to make sure you see it. Again, the gospel is shared. There's this moment of realization, of understanding, desperation, repentance, and now there's faith in Jesus. And what was Ananias' question? What are you waiting for? It's time to get baptized. I want to address some basic questions that come up about baptism. We've answered some of these already, but I want to just make sure we're clear, you're clear on how we see it and how we believe the Bible informs how we think about these things. First of all, who should be baptized? Well, I would say baptism is for anyone who is ready to repent and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And if you have, or if you're ready to make a decision like that to receive Christ's forgiveness, well, then the next step, the step of obedience, is to get baptized. It's an important step to publicly declaring your intent to follow Jesus. And I think we see in the New Testament that decision to trust and follow Jesus was always marked by baptism. How should we be baptized? At Genesis, we believe in baptism by immersion. The word immersion just means to go under the water and to come up out of the water, which makes even more sense when you consider the significance of baptism in relation to things like Romans chapter 6. If you want to write that down in your notes, maybe check that on your own, Romans chapter 6, which talks about how baptism symbolizes what happened to Jesus, that we are buried with Jesus as we go under the water. And that's why we proclaim here when we baptize, dead to sin, but that we are raised to new life as we come up out of the water, and that's why we shout, alive in Jesus Christ. Why should we be baptized? Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness. Think about it. When we get baptized, we're just following the commands and the example of Jesus. Baptism, again, it's a symbol of his forgiveness, his redeeming work in us. It's a symbol of new life, and it's a reminder that in Jesus Christ, we have received the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit and his presence for each of us. When should we be baptized then? I say as soon as possible. And why not? And I'll just let you know that I've been praying and I've invited others to pray with me that many are going to sign up and take this next step, a beautiful step in getting baptized next Sunday. Just, you know, again, why would you delay? Like you know, Ananias' words, what are we waiting for? Again, it's a powerful step of obedience and not something that we need to be afraid of. Here's an important question. I want to make sure you hear me clearly on this one. Is it a requirement for salvation? Not at all. Only faith in Jesus Christ will save you. Faith by the grace of God. It's only through faith that we are saved by Jesus Christ. Think about it. The thief on the cross. You know that story? We'll talk about it as we get close to Easter. The thief on the cross put his faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't get a chance to come down from the cross and get baptized before he died, but I'm confident that he is in eternity with Jesus today. Baptism isn't a requirement for salvation, but I think it's essential for the assurance of our own personal salvation. When I say assurance, I mean your assurance. I mean assurance for my life. It's your confidence. It's my confidence in God's work in me. Look at it like this. As I told you last week, I was traveling back from the country of Albania a few weeks ago. And for those of you that have ever traveled internationally, if you've done that lately, you know what going through the airport means as far as immigration and customs and all of the lines. Like having an here's what I discovered. Having an American passport these days means a number of privileges and exceptions, and then most importantly, shorter lines. You know, you come out and you see a couple of really long lines, and then there's a really short one that says for American citizens, and you're like, yes, because when you look down at your passport, you recognize, I'm reminded that I'm a citizen of this country, this is my home, this is where I belong. Baptism is meant to work the same way for us. It marks us. It reminds us who we are and who we belong to, and it's meant to be something so special that you and I are never going to forget it. And so in my opinion, there's no coincidence in the fact that Jesus came up out of the water, and then right away we find him, verses 12 and 13, in the wilderness where he's being tempted by Satan, and it's in the wilderness where Jesus is going to learn to depend on the Spirit. I think his baptism, his baptism was so important to Jesus, as it reminded him of his identity and the things God said about him in that moment, certainly his mission and why he came, but also the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that was in his life. And it didn't take the challenges of the wilderness away, but it did make them easier. I mean, we all can relate to that a little bit, and easier might not be the right word, but we all know how hard life can be. And when temptation comes in, and maybe what it means to question your faith or God's power in any given moment, for you and me, baptism reminds us of our salvation, but also our identity in Jesus Christ, the mission that he's given us in this world, all of his promises, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives too. And so baptism doesn't save you, but it will mark you and it will remind you and me of what Jesus did on our behalf. And again, his presence and power forever in each of our lives. A couple more questions. What if you were sprinkled? Maybe as a baby. I realize that different churches have different traditions and beliefs and the way they do baptism. If you were sprinkled as a baby or as a child, it's likely because your parents had the very best intentions for your life, to see you start a faith journey and grow in that faith journey. There is nothing wrong with you having been sprinkled as a baby. My wife grew up in a Lutheran church. She was sprinkled as an infant, but 20 years ago, she made a choice to get baptized, and by that I mean to be completely immersed in the water, and she did it. She did it out of her desire to do what she sees Jesus doing for us. She wanted the personal decision and choice of baptism and to basically be able to say that I'm following in Jesus' steps. And so if you were sprinkled, I'd challenge you to prayerfully consider getting baptized again. And not as a rejection of what your parents or someone started for you, but do it, if you would, as the Lord leads you, out of a desire to follow Jesus' example and demonstrate where your faith is and where it's leading you today. And speaking of kids, when should they be baptized? This is a tough question because the Bible doesn't address specifically when a kid should get baptized or a particular age. I've always suggested the age of 8. You might hear our staff talk about the age of 8. Sometimes an 8-year-old is ready. Sometimes an 8-year-old is not ready to get baptized. How do you know when they're ready? A couple of things that I think are worth noting. Number one, moms and dads, parents, or you know, grandparents, however you're involved, guardian, like, you need to prayerfully lead your child in making an important decision like this one. You get to discern with them when the time is right. At the same time, I just want to point out that you don't have to have a PhD in theology to get baptized either. And I believe that Jesus can prepare our kids, and sometimes he can do that at an age like 8, but I just want to be careful that we're not pushing it or forcing it with our kids. At the same time, don't put the brakes on too long if you really begin to see that God is just doing something very special in your child's life. A couple more. If you were immersed somewhere else, do you have to be immersed here? This is about being baptized into Jesus Christ, not about being baptized into a church, and so that doesn't matter. Should you ever be rebaptized? What if you would say, you know what, I remember that moment, but I've messed up horribly. I went on a really long journey. Remember, baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't do that. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you were marked in that moment forever and eternity by Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and nothing is going to take that away. There is no depth of messing up that is going to cause God to remove his presence from you. But sometimes that rebaptism can be important, it can be meaningful, it can be helpful for somebody, especially if you have wandered away, questioned a number of things. Like in those cases, sometimes getting baptized again can be special, even helpful. And we just want you to know that if you've ever struggled with that or have been questioning that or have thoughts about that, I'd be happy to talk to you. We have staff that would be happy to talk with you. Maybe your small group leader or maybe a friend that you've been spending time with, maybe somebody from our church. Like, talk to somebody about what you're thinking. We'd love to help you with that. And the last thing is this. do I have to get baptized publicly? And I just want you to know, no, you don't have to do that. And again, baptism is a beautiful church, family sort of celebration, as you will experience next week. But I also know that for some people, the thought of getting baptized in front of a crowd, or maybe even just the fear of the water, is the only thing that's preventing you and holding you back from taking this next step. And if that's the case, again, talk to me. Talk to somebody from our team, somebody that you trust that's been doing life with you. We are happy to discuss different options with you so that you can take these next steps with Jesus. But as you figured out by now, baptism is next week. It's going to be a part of our services. Here's a picture of a young boy that was baptized at our Carmel campus in the past year, and just the celebration in that moment. If you've never been here before for celebrate, we celebrate baptisms. It's just a really big deal. We think it's something worth celebrating. Here's where we end. Some of you are sitting here today, and you need to take the next step in putting your faith in Jesus, or taking that next step in getting baptized. Would you prayerfully consider doing that? Don't hold back. Don't let anything hold you back. Let's do it and follow in the way of Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you most importantly for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the life, the new life and hope that we have in him. That Jesus made a way, that he is the truth and the life, and Lord, we know there is no other way to you but through Jesus, and so thank you. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for your work in this room right now, for those that are watching online, and maybe for some that have never taken this step to put their faith and trust in you, that you they will do that today, and that you will guide them and help them in these next steps. But I also pray for students, for men and women here right now that are maybe or have been considering this step of baptism for a short time. Maybe it's really been a long time. Lord, would you remove all of those barriers and questions and fears and doubts today? We're going to celebrate whatever the number. We're going to celebrate life change next week through our church, but most importantly, life change through you. And we thank you for that. And we want to see many more. We want to see many more find their way back to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.